Good morning. Glad to be here. What a great day. It started out with a little rain this morning, but the sun is shining now, which we're very grateful for. Just a little bit of background on myself. My wife and Marlene is with me today. We married some 40 years. We have six grandchildren, aging from 21 to four. So quite a range of interests and abilities. And so our older granddaughter's in university, and she's taking a arts degree. So we are subject to sort of all of her interests at the moment, which is kind of fun as she does her first year of university. I've been a pastor for a number of years, and currently have been working out in Coquitlam, and I'm just glad to be with you today just to share the word with you. This is a message that I preached a week ago, and I thought I'd just pick that up so that you can just follow along with me. And if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 23. So Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Mark 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing this? What is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath.'" And we would ask God just to give us some understanding to his word as we reflect on it a little bit this morning. Let's pray together. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for each person who is here today. We pray, Lord, that we would really have minds that are open to all that you want to say to us today. We do pray for the people in China today who have gone through a terrible earthquake, and many have lost family members and children. And we pray for your spirit and your comfort to be with them. We pray for the church there. We pray for rescue efforts. We pray for relief as well. And Father, we just ask that your church might be involved in just caring for people at this particular time and this particular junction in the lives of people. We thank you, Lord, that we are a part of a global community, and that you are the Lord of every tribe and nation and ethnic group on this planet. You are the King, you reign, and we just pray that you'd reign over our lives today. And so, Lord, be with us today. We commit ourselves to you and thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk on the subject of the Sabbath, subject that we don't talk on very much, and look at its importance in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, part of our commitment, the major part of our commitment is that we would be missional people, that's found in your vision statement, who actually go out into the world to influence their communities and their world for Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to be distinct in our following of Jesus, and we're to take that distinction into our world in a missional way. In other words, to make a transforming impact on our culture. One of the things that separates Christians from others is their commitment to a day which is called the Sabbath. The word Sabbath is a Hebrew word which means rest. If you have your Bibles with you, maybe you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 28 through 11, in which God is laying out before his people what he expects of them. And he says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The little word holy is a word which means distinct, unique. And so what God is saying, he gave us the Sabbath and he made it different from all the other days of the week. It was unique. It was different. It was to be a unique day. And notice the rationale for keeping this day, which we call the Sabbath. He says that God made the heavens and the earth, and he did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. In other words, the Sabbath is a day of rest because God rested on the Sabbath. Now, God didn't need to rest. He doesn't grow tired or weary like we do. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always attentive to what's going on. And so there's a sense in which God did not need a Sabbath, but he established a Sabbath and he took that day of rest as an example to us of the importance of the Sabbath in our lives. And so if God needed to rest on the Sabbath or chose to rest on the seventh day, then we need to do the same. And so he sets the sort of the pace for that. God rested after 6 days of creation, and he is saying we need to rest as well. The Sabbath for the people of Israel was the seventh day of the week. Saturday from sundown to sundown on Sunday. And during that one 24-hour period, the people of Israel rested. For most Christians, the Sabbath, which is Saturday, is moved from Saturday to Sunday. And you probably know why, because Sunday is the day of resurrection. It's the day when Jesus was raised from the grave. And so Christians celebrate Sunday as the day of Sabbath or the day of rest, if they're able to do that. But in recent days, I think we need to understand that the observance of Sabbath has been pushed aside. It's been eroded by all the busyness and the fast-pacedness of our society. Life has become so busy, so hectic, so harried, so competitive that God has been sort of pushed out of the daily observances of most people. In other words, he's pushed to the periphery of our society's life. The word secular means a society that's ordered with no reference to God. We live in a secular society today, a society, a pagan society, where there is really no reference given to God. And so as a result of that, there is very little that's going on in terms of Sabbath observance in our culture today. Where there is so much to do, so much to accomplish, to experience, we have no time for a day of rest. When I was growing up, most businesses and retail stores, theaters, and restaurants were closed on Sunday. But gradually, Sunday has become like any other day of the week. It is no longer a holy day in our secular society. In other words, it's no longer a unique and a different day in our society. Now, personally, I believe that the Sabbath is a gift from God, a gift which we neglect to our peril. A friend of mine by the name of Mark Buchanan writes, "I would suggest that setting aside an entire day, one in seven, for feasting and resting and worship and play is a gift, not a burden. And neglecting this gift too long will make your soul like soil, never left fallow, hard, dry, and spent." But in order to really understand the importance of Sabbath keeping, it seems to me we must first understand the importance of work. Work is also a gift from God. It gives us purpose and meaning and satisfaction. It fuels our creative passions and brings us great pleasure. I need to say that I personally enjoy work. I enjoy my work. It brings me pleasure and satisfaction. It gives me meaning and purpose. It sets routines for my life that I find to be enjoyable. And many people find work to be an enjoyable thing as well. The question is, what has God called you to do? For the young people here today, you're beginning to look at, what am I going to do with my life? Our granddaughter struggled through university, a couple of years in university, trying to find where her niche was, where her calling was. It took those 2 years for finally her to center in and to zero in on something that she felt a passion for, a calling for. So what has God called you to be? A fisherman, an artist, a politician, a dentist, carpenter, computer programmer, a lawyer, or perhaps a binner? Someone has to do all of these things. The work we do is called our vocation. The word vocation, it comes from a Latin word meaning call, to call. And so our vocation is the work God calls us to do. So here you are over here, you're seeking as an individual to discover what it is that you're going to do with your life, what kind of vocation you want. The word vocation means calling. It is a calling from God. So work is a calling from God. It is the kind of thing that God wants you to do and He's called you to do. Now in our society, we have no difficulty recognizing certain vocations as callings. For example, we say teaching is a calling, being a nurse is a calling, being a pastor or a missionary is a calling. But what about my friend Peter? Peter is a plumber. Is his work also a calling? If I have a toothache or my water heater springs a leak or I have a hankering for fried chicken, I rejoice that not all of us are called to be pastors. All of us are called to be missionaries. I believe that God wants all of us to have a new appreciation for the work that we do. According to the Bible, it is a calling from God. In other words, the work that you are doing is what God has called you to do. It is the place that God has set aside for you to be involved in. It is where He wants you to be involved in the world. And when you recognize that and you do it with the right attitude and with as much diligence as you can, it pleasures God. It brings pleasure to God. In other words, when I do the work of being a pastor and I do it with diligence and to the best of my ability, that brings God pleasure. When my friend Peter, who is a plumber, goes out on a call and has to replace a furnace, and he gives the person a fair deal and he does the work well so he doesn't have to come back again to do it, then he pleasures God. It brings God a pleasure. Some of you are familiar with the movie Chariots of Fire. It was an Oscar-winning movie a few years ago. It tells the story of an Olympic sprinter, an English Olympic sprinter by the name of Eric Liddell. Eric's sister, Jenny, criticized him for being sidetracked by running. She said, "You shouldn't be running. You're wasting your time. You need to be on the mission field." Eventually, Eric did go to the mission field and served, I think, in China for the rest of his life. But he responded to the criticism of his sister by saying, "I do believe that God made me for a purpose." He's made all of us for a purpose. "But He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." And so Eric was saying, "I have a calling here to run because God made me fast. And when I run and do my best, I feel the pleasure of God." Eric found his calling for a time and used it on the world stage to glorify God. In fact, the movie depicts his Christian faith. And so he used the world stage, the Olympics, as a stage upon which he expressed his commitment to Jesus Christ. Martin Luther put it this way: "The maid who sweeps the kitchen is doing the will of God as much as the monk who prays. Not because she sings Christian hymns as she sweeps, but because God loves and likes clean floors." And the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. I have a friend, her name is Sue. I just got to know Sue. She is an unbelievable cook. It's a calling from God. And whenever she exercises that calling, God is blessed and pleasured, and those who put their feet under her table are also and blessed as well. And she is fulfilling the calling that God gave her to do. The work you do is your calling. And you are to offer it to God as an act of worship and service. So when we talk about worship, we come here on a Sunday morning and we worship the Lord. But when we leave this place, we worship and serve the Lord by the work that we do in the world. And we offer it up to Him as an offering. And we say to the Lord, here's my work. I've done my best. It is work that I believe blesses others and brings you pleasure. It is my Christian duty and my Christian responsibility. So Christian worship goes beyond here on Sunday morning. It takes place on Monday morning out in the workplace, at the university, wherever you are engaged in doing the work that God has called you to do at this particular time. The Apostle Paul wrote, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, he said, do all to the glory of God. Okay, whatever you do as Christians is to be done to the glory of God. Our place of employment is our mission field. I want you to think of that for a moment. We talk about being missional people. Where do we live out our missional calling? We live it out in the world, in the area and the arena of our vocation or our calling. That's our mission field. We are to infiltrate our world for Christ. And so the athletic team you play for, the business where you work, the school where you go to school is your mission field. It's the place where God has called you, one, through the work that you do to glorify Him, and through your life in that place to share Christ with others and point to Jesus in everything that you do, so that you're living out the ethic of the kingdom of God, not here on Sunday morning simply, but in the marketplace, in the world, every single day that you're working. So our vocation is our place where we live out being missional people. So next time you're tempted to complain about your work, praise God instead. Next time you open your mouth to criticize one of the people that you work with, pray for them instead. And next time you want to quit, pour your words into worship of God. And so when we talk about the Sabbath, we need to understand that the Sabbath is a gift from God, but work is also a gift from God. And if work is a gift from God, why did God command us to take one day of the week and rest? Let me suggest three reasons why He did this. First of all, He gave us a Sabbath to free us from bondage to work and to preserve our mental and physical and emotional health. In other words, He gave us the Sabbath in order to free us from slavery to work. I think if we're honest, we will have to acknowledge that work often wears us down. Too much work can rob us of our joy. Too much work can destroy our creativity. Too much work can deplete our energies. Too much work can cloud our thinking. The person who works 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, is going to burn themselves out sooner or later. They're going to lose sight of what is important. They're going to become irritable and short-tempered. And I know that in my own life, when I push the envelope of work and don't take a day of rest, it isn't very long before I'm hard to live with, if not impossible to live with. I become irritable. I lose perspective on what is important. The British have a saying which says, too much work makes Jack a dull boy, which really means that if you work too much, you lose your creativity. It numbs you. I understand that the Chinese word for busy is made up of two characters. The first is heart, and the second is kill, and that's what too much stress or work does to us. It's bad for the heart. It puts a strain on the heart. It leads to, oftentimes, to heart attack. There's a passage of Scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that with me, 12 and 15. This is another passage that deals with the whole area of work. One is found in Exodus, and we are to take a day of rest because God took a day of rest. This is a different rationale for taking a different day of rest found in Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath or a day of rest to the Lord. And then the rationale. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. In other words, you were to observe the Sabbath because God set his people free from slavery, so they didn't have to work 7 days a week. They didn't have to be in bondage to work. God, in his mercy, does not want us to be slaves to our work. He doesn't want us to become addicted to our work. He doesn't want us to be driven by a lust for more and more. He doesn't want us to be so enmeshed in our work that we forget to be kind, generous, compassionate human beings. So he says, simply stop. Get off the treadmill. Disengage. Take a day off. Kick back. Sleep in. Wrestle with your children. Go swimming as a family. Bike around Stanley Park. Hang out with your friends. Enjoy your time with your friends and worship the Lord. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be in slavery to our work. He doesn't want us to burn out. When I was a student at UBC a few years ago, taking a degree in education, I used to love Sunday. I was a new Christian at the time because I became a Christian in the first year of university, and I observed the Sabbath. I was a new Christian, and I felt it was important to take one day of rest. And so I worked hard with my studies for 6 days, but at midnight on Saturday, or the midnight going into Sunday, I would close my books, and I wouldn't open them again until Monday morning. And I would spend the Sunday enjoying my friends, worshiping God. Our family always had a big dinner on Sunday, and that was a great time together. Go for a walk and a hike on the North Shore. And I ceased from what was necessary, and I embraced what gave me life. In other words, I turned away from my work, which was a necessity in order to get good grades at university, and I gave one day to refresh myself. And when I returned to studies on Monday morning, my mind was refreshed and more creative. And so God gave us a Sabbath to free us from bondage to work and also to help preserve our mental and physical and emotional well-being. If you work too much and if you are not taking time off, soon your work becomes your master and you're in slavery to it. Secondly, God gave us a Sabbath to remind us that he's in control and not us. Sabbath keeping is an act of faith. Whenever I take the Sabbath, I'm saying, Lord, I trust you to take care of my life. I could work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, and still not get all my work done. That's true. There's never a time when we've done it all. It doesn't matter how many days. Oftentimes people say to me, well, you know, I wish we had 8 days, 9 days of the week. Then maybe I could get all my work done. It doesn't matter how much you have. There's always still stuff that needs to be done. And so I could work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, and still not get all my work done. But when I take a day off, I'm saying, I trust you to take care of me, Lord. You're in control. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The Sabbath helps us to put things in their proper perspective. God reigns. He is in control of our lives. We can take a day off. There is no day of rest for those who don't believe that. If God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, we can relax. If he doesn't, we need to start worrying. If God can take any mess or mishap or wastage or any wreckage and choreograph beauty and meaning into it, then you can take a day off. If he can't, you need to get busy. Either God's at work watching the city, building the house, or taking care of your life, or you need to try harder. Either God is good and in control, or it all depends on you. And this is particularly true during times of difficulty and stress and uncertainty. In the midst of these times, we need to pause to take a Sabbath and remind ourselves that we are not alone. God is in control. And even if the mountains fall into the sea, he still reigns. He's still in control. If you study the life of the Jewish people, you understand it's a life of suffering and persecution and great pain. They went through a number of times of exile, 6 million people died in the Holocaust in Germany. And you read the stories of that, you'll discover that the Jewish people, during all of that time, always took and observed the Sabbath. Didn't matter how difficult times were, they disengaged and they took time to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath provided them with an anchor. It reminded them in the midst of their pain and their persecution that this persecution and pain was not the end. God was in control. He was still there. It became an anchor for them. It gave them hope and strength and determination to keep going in the midst of horrendous circumstances. And so the Sabbath is given, first of all, so that we would not become slaves to work. Secondly, it was given by God, who loves us so much, so that to remind us that He is in control and not us. No matter how difficult the situation is, He reigns. I don't know what you're going through right now. Might be some very difficult times. I phoned my friend this morning, Barry, and he had just lost his dad about 6 months ago, and he lost his mother a couple of days ago. Brian is going through a very difficult time, and he is going to worship today at Willington. Because he says, I need to understand that in the midst of this, God is in control. And so he's leaving the estate stuff alone, and he's taking a day to rest to remind himself that God's still reigning in his life. Thirdly, the Sabbath provides us with the opportunity to deepen our relationship with God. The rest which God invites us to enter into is for the purpose of learning to love God more deeply. The essence of Sabbath is to be present, attentive, aware to the presence of God in our midst. Sabbath affords us the opportunity to stop, to watch, to wait, and to listen, to live in the moment with our eyes wide open and our ears attentive to the still small voice of God, to be still and know that He is the Lord. Some knowledge is never pressured. It is only received, and for that you need to be still. It is in stillness that Sabbath imparts the deep mysteries of God, greater understanding of who God really is. Let me just say this to you. We will never know who God is and His greatness by reading books on who God is, or by going to Regent College and taking all of the courses that are there. We will only know the greatness of God when we take time to disengage and to be still and to listen and to be in His presence. The knowledge of God does not come from a textbook. It comes from by being still. It is received. It is never received by pressure or by frenetic activity. See, I can't get to know God out of a textbook, and I can't get to know God from someone else. I cannot get God by taking all the courses at Regent. I can only get to know God when I disengage and stop and listen, meditate, and pray, and then I begin to understand God. There's a little incident from the book Prince Caspian by C.S. Lewis of the Narnia series. And in this particular book, Lucy and Edmund and Lucy and Susan, and I forgot the other guy's name, are back in Narnia. And when they come back to Narnia, they can't find the lion. He seems to be missing. The lion, of course, is a character for Christ, the Christ figure. And Lucy is particularly disturbed by this because she has a particular love for Aslan, the lion. I mean, she loves Aslan like the other children do not. She can't live without him, and she's frantic in her search for Aslan. And it's interesting that Aslan comes to her in the evening when she's about to go to sleep. Not in the frantic search for him, but in the quietness of the evening, he begins to move through the forest. And she gets up from her bed and she goes out into the forest to seek Aslan, who has begun to appear to her. And a circle of grass, smooth as a lawn, met her eyes, with dark trees dancing all around it. And then, oh joy, for he was there, the huge lion, shining white in the moonlight, and his huge black shadow underneath him. But for the movement of his tail, he might have been a stone lion. But Lucy never thought about that. She never stopped to think whether he was a friendly lion or not. She rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if it lost a moment. And the next thing she knew, she was beside him, kissing him, putting her arms as far around his neck as she could, and burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of his mane. "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy, "at last I found you." And the great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all round her. She gazed up into the large, wise face of Aslan. And he said to her, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are." "I'm not," he says. "But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." When you get older and you look, go back to the places of your childhood, you'll discover that they all look smaller. You've grown up. The only place where something grows in its immenseness and its bigness is God. As every year passes, your knowledge of God grows bigger. And God becomes more immense. But the key to that is to stop and to listen and to meditate and allow God to reveal himself to you. That's what Sabbath is all about. A part of our Sabbath should be given to the pursuit of God. Not in a frantic pursuit of God, but by being still and knowing that he is God. And like Lucy, allowing God to come into our lives to show us who he really is. And as he does, we begin to realize that he's becoming bigger and bigger in our lives. And every year we grow, we find God to be bigger. You see, God's character is hidden. It is not revealed to us through frantic searching, but through quiet reflection and meditation prayer. It is in Sabbath rest that we discover the greatness of God, his sufficiency, his generosity, his fatherly affection, his dependability, his warrior-like protection, his majesty, his compassion. And as I grow in my Christian faith, my relationship with God, God becomes bigger and bigger to me. And so the Lord has given us a Sabbath for three reasons. One, to release us from slavery to work so that we're not in bondage to work, to preserve our mental and physical and emotional well-being. Secondly, he's given the Sabbath to remind us that he's in control, that he reigns and not us, and we can work all that we want and we can push ourselves to the very end. And still, if God is not in it, we accomplish nothing. And so we step back from it and we say, "Lord, I'm going to take a Sabbath," and it reminds me that unless your favor rests upon me, there's nothing I can do. And then thirdly, the Sabbath affords us the opportunity to draw near to God and to get to know him more deeply. Not in busyness, but in quietness and in reflection. In closing, let me warn you not to become too legalistic with what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. That was the mistake of the Pharisees. They had a whole shopping list of things that they couldn't do on the Sabbath. They had hundreds of rules and regulations to do on the Sabbath. So they kept them rigorously, and they tried to please God by keeping the rules of the Sabbath. At the end of the day, they said, "We've kept all these rules." And you know what it did? It only made them more proud and arrogant and judgmental. They were critical of anybody else who didn't do what they did. And so they were patting themselves on the back and saying, "Aren't we great people? Look what we've done. We are keeping the Sabbath." And then they began to criticize Jesus because his followers were picking grain from the heads of the oat sheaf. And they were eating it on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." In other words, the Sabbath is a gift from God. It is to be used and received as a gift from God. Keeping it does not benefit God. Keeping it benefits you. It's for your benefit. It's a gift that we often receive. In other words, the Sabbath is a gift from God. It is something to be used for our benefit. I'd ask the question, what things can we do then on the Sabbath? That's an interesting question. We hear a lot of debate on it. Some of us are not able to take Sunday off because we have to work. We need to find another day that's a Sabbath. But what can we do or not do on the Sabbath? Let me give you a principle, I think, that you need to put in front of you that can help you answer that. This is the principle. On the Sabbath, cease from what is necessary. Can you say that? Cease from what is necessary. Let's say it together. Cease from what is necessary. And the second part, embrace that which gives life. Embrace that which gives life. It's a good principle. Let's apply it to gardening on the Sabbath. Okay? Should I, as a Christian, garden on the Sabbath? I need to ask the question, is it something I should do? Is it something I ought to do? Is it something that is necessary? Then, no, I shouldn't garden on the Sabbath, because I'm to cease from what is necessary. On the other hand, I personally love the sheer exhilaration of gardening. It's something I'd like to do. It makes me feel alive. It puts me in touch with the sky and the sea and the earth, savoring the saltiness of my own sweat, the good ache of muscles seldom used. And it's a welcome break from reading and writing and preaching and counseling and attending meetings. In fact, there is nothing that refreshes me and feeds my soul like gardening. It restores my soul. And instead, and when we lived on Vancouver Island, I had a home there, and I used to oftentimes garden on the Sabbath. We live in a townhouse now, and we don't have an opportunity to do that, so I got a little garden plot out there in one of the community areas, and I do some gardening there. But for me, gardening was not an ought. It was something that gave me life. It refreshed me. In other words, it was a gift to me. So when we ask ourselves, what can I do on the Sabbath and what can I not do on the Sabbath, it seems to me that on the Sabbath we need to ask this question. I need to depart from that which is of a necessity. In other words, I stopped doing my studies on Sunday because that was a necessity. And I did some other things that I embraced that brought me life. And so there's no real list of things that you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. You need to put everything through this grid of, is this something I ought to do? Is this something that I need to do? Or is this something that brings me rest? And on that basis, we determine what the Sabbath is for us. And it differs from different people, because we are all wired differently. And so in this passage of Scripture, God says to his people Israel, he says, you're my distinctive people, you're going to live in a pagan world, and one of the things that's going to characterize you in the pagan world is that you're going to be people who keep one day holy. And well, people will look at you and say, well, why do you keep that day holy? And you will say to them, because the Lord has given that to us as a gift, to free us from bondage to work, to help us to realize that he's in control and not us, and so that we have one day we can pursue our knowledge of God, so that we can get to know God and how big he really is. The Sabbath is a gift from God. Now, for some of you, it will be Saturday. It will be Friday for some. Others, it will be Sunday, because you have to find that day of rest that fits in with your work schedule, because we live in a secular society and we're working 7 days a week, and some of you will have to work on the Sunday. And if you do that, you need to find another time. That's all I have to say. May God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. I think for myself, sometimes we do live in a world where everything is go, 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 work, work, work. But definitely this is a good reminder that Sabbath is a very important thing for us as Christians to follow as well. So, and it is a gift from God, and it is something that we should try and remember to do. and spend some time and reflect on what God has done and be still in Him. So thank you for that. I think now it's time for the offering. So if I can please have the ushers come forward, and we'll do the offering.